I'd like us to pause for just a minute before we look into the scripture and ask the Lord's blessing on this. So would you bow with me, please? And we confess to you, Lord, that your word is high above all things that we possess. Lord, there is nothing like it. And yet, alas, to some it is but a book. An ancient one at best. And Lord, yet we think of your promise that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And this we pray, Lord, as we look into the scriptures today, to hear the voice of our God, to hear the Son of God speaking to us and comforting us and encouraging us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Job chapter 1, verse 21 is our starting point. We'll go a couple of other places, but we start here. You heard already the story, as we read earlier, Job's initial experience. What interests us today is his reaction to that experience. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Our purpose today is not to eulogize Raymond. That's tomorrow. Our purpose today is to, with the help of God, deal with the hand that we've been dealt, to look at this soberly and scripturally. Now, what was Job's reaction to his multiplied losses? And they were many. It's not just that he did not sin, nor that he did not blame God, as wonderful as those things were. But that's what he didn't do. And we can approximate that ourselves just by keeping our mouths shut. You know the old rule. If you don't have anything good to say, do you parents teach your kids this? Don't say anything at all. But there is a positive here. He blessed God. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it's easy to bless God when he gives, isn't it? And you notice that third verse. And this struck me to this morning reading through it again. I used to think, how passé to list your blessings, count them one by one. Do it. If he's given you 7,000 sheep, write that down somewhere. If he's given you 3,000 camels, put it down. 500 yoke of oxen, write it somewhere, at least in your heart. These are things God gave to Job, as well as what else did we see? He had sons. He had daughters. How many were there? 7 sons, 3 daughters. The man had been blessed, and it's easy, we say, to bless God when he gives. It's not so easy to bless God when he takes away. That's when faith rises to a sublime height, when we can say, yes, the Lord gave. This is what he gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be his name. Now, I say this interests us because as a fellowship here, a little group of believers, we have just experienced a loss. Put this in Jesus' words. Our friend Raymond has fallen asleep. This came out of the blue, didn't it? No one was looking for this. Just as it did in Job's case, that just caught the man so by surprise. And then there is a finality to this loss. It's not like we can lose a little bit in the stock market and gain it back next year. No. This is a loss from which there is no recovery, just as it was in Job's case. And you'll say, wait, I've read the end of Job. I know that he had twice as many sheep and twice as many camels at the end of it all and just as twice as many yoke of oxen. It's wonderful to read. But I know God replaced his children, and he had the most beautiful daughters in the land at the end of it all. But he'd look across that table at mealtime, and those sons and daughters that were the beginning of his strength would no longer be there. There's a finality to it. What did Job do? Remember, he did not blame God. And blame, it's an interesting thing. It can take a number of forms. One of the most subtle, we can put in Martha's words. And I'm not trying to impugn Martha here, and I'm not necessarily ascribing blame to her that she was in her way blaming Jesus, but her statement can be used. What was the statement? It's just this. Lord, you remember? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is all contained for us in the 11th chapter of John. And you can read this. As Jesus comes to that town, Martha runs out to meet him and falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And I've often thought, that's a confession of faith. And it was. She knew something about Jesus, didn't she? He can stop. He can prevent. He can withhold. He can stay with a word. Men sometimes think this, oh, if the Lord had just been here. If he just answered a prayer. If he had just moved a little bit more quickly. If he'd come to us when we asked him to come to us, all of this wouldn't happen. Do you sense the subtlety of this? We say we're confessing with our mouth a confidence in Jesus. There can be hiding behind it a little subtle shade of blaming the Lord. This Job did not do. What did he say? The Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away. And then he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we're interested in this, I say, because I would like us all as a fellowship to rise to that sublime height of faith and be able to look square into the face of our Lord the next time we have a decent time of prayer and say, Lord, I bless you. Or any time that we have any hard dealing in our experience or our lives, to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I know that you sit upon your throne, and I know that you rule, and I know that you are currently putting all things under your feet. But then to say, Lord, even if you do not understand, Lord, yet I believe that thou doest all things well, and it shall be good in the end. I would like us to consider some things that we should consider in any time of loss. And maybe thereby we would be in better shape to bless God when he takes away. The first is in Hosea chapter 6. If you would find your way there, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, you'll find Hosea right there tucked in away after the prophecy of Daniel. And there in chapter 6, we find a beautiful, beautiful statement. And Hosea says this, chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. One of the loveliest places in Scripture, don't you think? What is he saying, though? He is looking at his... If you study this a bit, you'll see that Hosea lived in a time when he was anticipating the judgment of God falling on the people of God. And he says, Lord, he doesn't look around to second causes. He says, Lord, you have done this. You have wounded and you have torn. God has done something that hurts. And Hosea doesn't raise up the argument of second causes, does he? Did Job blame the wind that blew across the plain? Did Job say, if I can get a hold of these contractors that built my son's house, that's it for them? Or did he say that those lazy shepherds, why didn't they guard those camels and sheep and oxen better? That's looking at second causes, isn't it? Oh, we're so good at that. It's what lawyers have done to us in our generation. Job did not. Hosea did not. He looked at God, didn't he? He says, when Job says, Lord, you've taken away, Hosea goes a little further. You've torn and you have wounded. Now, if I could speak to a room full of would-be parents, would-be, I would tell them in advance, now look, if you want to discipline your children, you want to, they'd tune me out right there, wouldn't they? I say, you want to love your children? You want to show them love? All right. What are you going to do? You're going to coddle them and pamper them and stroke them and be sweet to them and coo loving things in their ears while never disciplining them? No. I would be a bit firmer. You'll notice I have no pulpit to would-be parents. But I have a pulpit to you. And I would remind you that to love your children, what do? You warm those little posteriors. And then you cuddle them to your heart. Right? We can laugh about it now. It's not easy, is it? Then you comfort them. You teach them right from wrong. You deal with them in ways that they don't like. And then you hold them to yourself and say, it'll be all right. Every one of us has been there. I hope that you've been there. This is what Hosea is saying. God, Lord, you have spanked us hard. You've disciplined us sore. We are smarting under the rod of God. But then he says, you know what? God has a way of healing. God has a way of comforting. If he takes one thing, he gives another. If he removes something, he will bless it and replace it with something else. What does he say? He has torn us. He will bandage us. He has wounded us. He will heal us. Now, I've turned those around, but it means the same thing. God will heal. God will bandage. There's nothing like that, is there? When God, through his grace, does something in the heart of comfort, there is no Father like our Heavenly Father. There is no wisdom like that which is from above. Now, grace is that sort of thing that heals. And we're drifting along in life just like Israel was drifting, or maybe like Job was just marching along in his righteousness, and there was a need there. There was a need for the grace of God to come to the man. There was a need for grace of God to come to the nation of Israel at this chapter 6 of Hosea. There's a need for the grace of God to come to you and me right now. Right now. We need you, Lord. Isn't that the whole point of this? Come, let us return to the Lord. There is nothing like this, reminding us who and what we are, that we belong to him. It so refreshed my heart this morning to hear, not necessarily that this world and all of its works are going to be burned up and the form is passing away, that it's being dissolved even as we speak. But there's a better world coming. It's being built right now as we see this old being torn down. It encouraged my heart. Did it encourage yours? And yet we cling to these old walls. They're teetering and rocking this way and that. The foundations are breaking up and we're trying to spread carpets over the cracks. We think, oh, it still has a luster to it and we want to hold on to it. Ah, so easy do we drift from our God. So easy is it for us to just get pulled away. We don't even know it. Until the Lord does something. You know the old saints, what they would call something like this? When it would fall into the lap of your existence and your very life, and he would move in such a way like this, they would say, we've had a visitation from God. And we think, oh, visitation just mean the place is packed with people shouting hallelujah and glory to God in the highest. And that's true. That will be visitation for sure. But there's something that always seems to precede that, you know? It's when the people of God say in that first line, come, let us return. Let us return to the Lord. Or aren't you the people of God? Aren't you Abraham's offspring? Haven't you come to Jesus? Haven't you made a profession of faith? Don't you read your Bible? Oh, yeah. Let us, you, me, think now. Think. Let us return to the Lord. Now there are some wounds when they're inflicted that there is no relief. There's, like in Job's case, there's really no getting over them, is it? It just leaves a scar. But it's a scar that grace heals. And it leaves behind it a lesson. And we learn from the lesson. And we're chastened by the lesson. And more and more and more, the heart is given to God. The next place I'd like us to look is over there in the book of Psalms. If you would, join me there in the book of Psalms. Psalm 90 is where we want to go. And what we're looking for, let me remind you, is reasons that we can say the Lord gives, praise God, the Lord takes away, blessed be his name. We're looking for reasons. Let's read Psalm 90, just as much as we need to. Now, here's a short reminder. Moses is a wilderness man. You know that. He writes the books, the first five books of the Bible, and he doesn't do this in some comfort of some studio somewhere. He's not in some ivory tower, not in some safe leather chair that's ensconced in his office somewhere. He's a wilderness man. He's out in the wilderness with Israel. He's wandering and been wandering there for decades. And he's witnessing something. He's witnessing these people that have been brought out of Egypt, and they're supposed to be going into the land of Canaan. And yet the judgment of God has fallen upon them, as you know, and so they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And Moses watches all of this. And it puts, there's a note of sadness to this psalm, and yet a note of sobriety, and that's their point. But let's start reading verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. It doesn't matter if we're in Egypt or if we're in the wilderness of Zin. Thou hast been our, if we're in the land of promise, Lord, you are our dwelling place. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and to say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or like yesterday when it passes, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. And he looks out in the morning of Israel's day and he says, you know what? It's just like grass which sprouts anew. Oh, in the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, but then toward evening it fades and it withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. You can hear that, can't you? As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we, like raiment, fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Now listen, here's the point. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Did you see what's going on here? Do you see what he's saying? Lord, this is such a sobering event, watching my countrymen fall out here, one by one, the strong, the noble, the brave, carried away like yesterday's song. It's just gone. Lord. No, don't get discouraged nor depressed over this. This is not discouraging nor depressing. It's just this. It's sobering. Because Moses says, oh, Lord, teach us. This is reality, isn't it? Teach us to number our days. I figured this out once. I've got a bunch of numbers at the top of my, on this page here. How almost silly that was. I said when I was 20 years old, that was 7,300 days. Okay, I numbered that. I've theorized I had 50 days left, 50 years left. 50 years left. I was right. At least at that point, it wasn't 50 days. Well, that's 18,250, and I calculated 60 more. That would be 80 years. That's 21,900 days. You can do the math if you want to. Or you can look into the face of God and say, Lord, my time is running out. I look at this one. I look at that one. My mother used to sit right there. My dad right beside her. Right where you sit, Kilseth. Where is she? Where's Dad? Do you have a mother or father that slipped off? Do you have a friend that's gone? We do. We look. He's not there. I heard Tom cough this morning at just the right moment. It sounded like Raymond. He's here. And I knew better. I almost looked back, but I thought, no, I won't. I came to love Raymond's cough as much as I loved his laugh. He always coughed at just the right moments. He's gone. He flew away. All right. This is one of those wounds that Hosea says God gives to us. But in that healing balm of his hand, I start looking at my life. I start looking at my reflection in the mirror. I start seeing, why are there more gray hairs now than there were last year? And I know the answer. Whether I've done it or not, the days are slipping. It's like the hourglass and the sand is running out and there's just a little bit left, right? And ultimately, no man knows how many grains God has put in there, but you have as many grains as God has given you and they're falling. Moses' point is, they're falling. And so, Lord, would you teach me, would you teach us to number our days? What is he saying? He's saying we shall stand before him and we shall give an account for these days. He will ask us, what did you do with that talent that I gave you? He will ask us, did you live for the glory of God? He will ask us, did you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? He'll ask us when we sang that song, oh, to love the Lord is the greatest thing in all my life. He would say, did you sing it with sincerity? Did you mean it? Old Ravenhill said, oh, it's just like a good slap across the face. Christians don't tell lies. We just sing them. Do you mean it? He'll ask us. And there won't be any hemming and hawing and you won't be pointing at someone else. The scrutiny will be upon you. Now, thank God, in Christ, the ultimate questions are settled, aren't they? And you are accepted in the Beloved. You can know that now. You can know that when you stand before him, all will be well. Because you'll be standing behind the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, he'll say, what did you do? What did you do with the days I gave you? You'll say, Lord, it was so short. He said, you used to complain that the days were so long. There are so many of them. You grumbled and mumbled. I heard you. Oh, Lord. It's a mercy from God to sober us, isn't it? Raymond thought it was a mercy. I was talking to his sister 2 days ago. And she said, Raymond called with such joy in his heart. Sissy, today is the day. I've been sober 5 years. He was happy. He was glad. Let us not walk around as drunk men, as stoned men, because we... No. Let's live life soberly, sanely, righteously, because we will stand before the judge and we will give an account. Oh, it's mercy for God, from God, as we're left behind to see these, our friends, our loved ones, going on, because we know that we will follow. The third place I want us to go is way over in the New Testament. Thank you, you'll say. The New Testament, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Jeff is thinking about going here next, and if he does, then he'll do this section justice. But we'll go here now and just get a little preliminary run through here. I'm not holding you to it, brother. I'm just saying that this might happen. If God gives us enough years, we'll eventually come back here anyway, right? You can't leave Paul for long. But Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Our friend Raymond has fallen asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Of whom is he speaking there? Is he speaking of those who are outside of God's fold, those that are outside the embrace of God, those who do not have the gospel ringing in their heart, those who have not tasted the kindness of the Lord? You know, Jesus said that to know God is to know eternal life now. But you also read in the gospel that there are many who do not and who will not for whatever their reason. And you'll also notice them as you watch their lives, they have no hope. He says, though I want you not to grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For listen, if we believe, this is verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So, my grandfather, you mean? And my grandmother, and my father and mother, and your fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, he will bring those with him? You mean nothing is lost to God?
Right.
Exactly. Nothing. Nothing. Father, I've not lost one, except the son of perdition, because the scripture had to be fulfilled. He jumped out of my hand, and the rest, I've got them. And he will bring them with him when he comes. Oh, where were we? Where did we leave off, sweetie? Those who are alive, verse 15, and remain until the coming of the Lord, they shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, Paul says this is comforting, and I hope it comforts your heart. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's solid comfort for us in the gospel, isn't there? Because of the tremendous promises it makes. Bill Gates has made me no promise, other than if I buy the next year's product, I'll be happier. And you mentioned someone this morning at 10, Jeff. Who was this guy? I don't know either. Someone shouted out a name. Was he the owner of Amazon.com? Is that the guy? Yeah? Okay. He's broken more promises to me than I can tell you. And these are just temporal things. Let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He has never. He is. I want to say this as best I can. He has never broken a promise. He has always been faithful to his word and to me through his word. Is that your testimony? Well, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that it will be well. It's going to be good. Our brother, our fathers and mothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and all those that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, they will return with him, and the dead shall rise. Oh, that's going to be a meeting. We're going to have a meeting someday, brethren. We're going to have a gathering. None of us are going to be late for that one. But did you notice here what he says in verse 14? If we believe, you see, all this is contingent upon this. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's simple, isn't it? The gospel in its essence is so profound that an angel wrestles with the grasp of it, and yet it's so simple that a five-year-old can say, yes, I want to know the Lord. I want the Lord Jesus as my King and Master. I want him. I want him. And the gospel is just that simple. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Well, then Paul has some more things to say. And the point that I'm trying to get around, we've gone all the way around Edom to get into to Jericho this way. The point that we're trying to make, this increases faith. It not only comforts our hearts with the great balm of the gospel, but it increases our faith because it teaches us to look not at things as they are outwardly, but to look at things that are not seen. It teaches us to hope not in this age, but in the age to come. It tells us, don't put your confidence in George Soros or whoever this guy was, or any guy. I don't care if Trump is your man, don't put your trust in him. I don't care if the other candidate was your gal. Don't put your trust in her. You put your hope and your confidence in the Lord Jesus. And he will do for you what he will do yet for all. What he did for Raymond. And that awaits us, brethren. I find that moments like this in life are watershed experiences. Do you know what watersheds are? There's one that exists between, wish I had a map here. Highway 69 runs along a watershed. Probably Highway 59 does too. I just didn't trace it out. But 69, there's on the right side of it, as you're going north, well, it doesn't matter. The right side, there's a river. The left side, there's a river. The water runs off the top point, and it goes either way. Okay? That's the genius of putting a road on high ground. You have as little potential as possible for it flooding. So when it rains, it goes, it sheds water this way or it sheds water that way. These experiences in life are like that. It changes the direction of the rest of our days. That's what it comes to mean, a watershed experience. When my grandfather died, it was that for me. I was just sort of flopping along aimlessly. And suddenly, just like in Job's experience, It wasn't as unexpected because he was an old man. But it shakes you to the core, doesn't it? And you think, oh, I've got to seek the Lord. Oh, I've got to get right. I've got to be serious and sober about life. I've got to follow more clearly, more purposefully, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, there is real comfort in this. When the life sort of gets back in line to what God would have it to be, when you fix your eyes afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ, when your faith starts to rise and the comfort comes up with it, I tell you, then you'll thank God for that watershed experience. And you'll think to yourself, He's had mercy on me through all of this. Now, Job said, Blessed be the Lord who has done this, who has taken away, who has taken from me. It was a very personal thing, wasn't it? Wisdom is to direct yourself right back to the Lord and bless Him for all the good that shall come out of it. We said this at the beginning and we mean it. It's faith rising to its sublime heights. But it's real. Well, friends, loved ones, the Lord bless you as you process this, as we work through it, and God will help us. And He and only He can heal wounds like this. And we thank Him for it. Let's pray. Let's pray, please. Lord, we looked into Your Word and we've seen the theory. But we know that it's theory that touches practice. In each of us, whether it takes just a moment or whether it takes weeks or months, Lord, we'll have to learn these things and come to terms with these things. And in Thy presence, be at peace with these matters. Lord, would You help us all, each one, whether it takes a moment or whether it takes a lifetime, we need to learn this. That God strides through our society. He moves through our days. He does as it pleases Him. And we see the results of it here and there. But we would be those who bless You, Lord, who lift up hands to midnight skies, who sing songs at midnight hours, and who praise the Lord for all the good that shall come. Lord, You've been faithful. You're faithful to Raymond. You're faithful to us. And we bless You for this, Lord. And we ask that You help us now. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.